Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message from God's Word from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that we can pray. We don't really understand prayer as much as you teach us about it, as much as you exhort us and command us and encourage us to pray. We don't do it nearly enough. We think now, Father, as we talk about prayer, that it would not just be a time of intellectual exercise, but reality check. Might get a hold of our hearts that we might pray more. Pray that you'd help us during this time as we think on these things that we may accomplish what you want. I pray, Father, for anybody who has spiritual needs this morning, all the issues that are before us, some physical needs, people who have lost loved ones. Pray your comfort upon them. Pray for each one of us that you'll speak to the needs of our hearts as you have chosen to do, that we'd be open to receive what you have to say to us and that you might accomplish your will again in us. I pray for those who do not know you, that today they would understand again the need of salvation. If they haven't done so, that they put their trust in you. Pray that you would encourage us. Help us as we approach this text to understand it is God speaking to us and that we need to learn from it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most underrated statement, but an important one. Prayer is vitally important. James wrote about a lot of practical things in the Christian life, including prayer. He mentions it almost in passing in chapter 4. But as he's closing his book, he really dwells on it in these verses, in this paragraph. He's going to give us three thoughts. We must pray because of our circumstances. We must pray because of our sickness. And we must pray because prayer is effectual. It's something God wants us to do, something that God blesses. And so we're going to see it in three parts. Prayer in our circumstances, verse 13. Prayer in our sickness, verse 14 through 16. And then prayer because it is effectual. That means it works in verses 16b through 18. He starts out by talking about prayer in our circumstances. He's going to make three statements. This is where it got a little difficult to outline this passage, because although he makes the statement about three conditions, he really works on the second one, or the third one, and so we're going to make that a point all by itself. But first he says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. And if anyone among you is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Without fanfare, James just moves right into this issue of prayer, and he wants us to pray. And he makes three statements, and then presents them with an action. One of the interesting things when you think about this is how to translate that. I could discuss all those ins and outs with you, but it's not all that important. But the first two situations he deals with are in verse 13. If you're going through a hard time, hard and painful time, you must pray. The best example of this is Paul. That the word there means if you're going through some sickness, some difficult time, It isn't descriptive as in only when you're sick or only when you're really bad. But when you're going through a really hard time, you need to pray. That means that should be your first step, not your ninth step or your third step or your fourth step. Some of us have, we've learned a long time ago that we should, why worry when you can pray? And some of us, why pray when you can worry? But we need to pray. That's what he's telling us in verse 13. The best example of somebody praying in a hard time was Paul with his thorn in the flesh. We just looked at this recently in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might that it might depart from me. Now notice he pleaded with him. This was a strong entreaty. Paul, who of course is Paul, the one that God used so greatly, God had allowed Satan to give him the thorn in the flesh, and Paul sought God to get it removed, and it didn't happen. And God said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so, even though he was going through a hard time and he prayed like he should, sometimes God says, well, no, I'm going to do this a little differently. And he provided everything he needed to get through that situation. Second situation is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. The second situation is somebody who's having very high time of life. Things are going well. Everything's coming up roses. Everything's wonderful. What are you supposed to do? Sing praises. Sing psalms. The word actually means psalms, which usually means something sung with a harp, something that's done instrumentally. Can refer to the psalms of the Old Testament. And I sort of said, well, it more likely refers to something that just is songs of praise. But I would think the psalms in the Old Testament fit that bill too, so it could be them. But we're supposed to be singing praise to God. And the important thing to realize here is this is a form of speaking to God, which in essence is prayer. Prayer is speaking to God. And so when we praise in the morning, when we sing praise to God in church, we are actually praying. We are actually praying to God. We're actually saying to God, this is what we appreciate about you. One of the things that we need to always remember when we're doing this is that God indeed is listening to our praise as a prayer to him. So we pray and we pray. And then the third thing is we pray when we're sick. And this is our second point, prayer in our sickness, verses 14 through 16. This is he going to expand upon. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sin, he will be forgiven. It will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the question is, what is this talking about? This is an issue. It gives a procedure, and the procedure is an important one. The third condition he mentions is the issue if you're sick. And if anyone's sick, they're supposed to call the leaders of the church. And I think that's interesting, because contrary to today's world, where people think that pastors have somehow gotten omniscience and know everything, which we don't, I don't think that's really hard to believe with people like me. I don't know nearly anything I need to know. But anyway, if they were responsible for letting them know. And I would emphasize that to you, that when you're going through a hard time, best way to get prayed for, ministered to, is let us know you're going through a hard time. Because sometimes I don't find out except third person, fourth person along the way. So it is something that's important. They were supposed to notify the pastors, the elders of the church, and then they were to come and pray over them. And there's a whole procedure here that we need to follow. The next step was something that the elders were supposed to do. This is where it gets a little bit interesting, because we don't always know what this is about. And this is where the commentators like to be eloquent and write pages and pages and pages. But he says, let them pray over him, them anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what's the oil about? Well, you can read all the commentators. You have some who say, well, this is medicinal. I doubt it, because you're anointing it it on his head. If he's sick, I doubt oil put on his forehead is going to really make a difference. That's not the indication. Though we look at, and there's places where oil is used medicinally in the Bible. Most notably when Jesus is talking about the Good Samaritan. Remember, he comes along the way and he finds this man fallen among thieves and he's all beat up and bleeding. And he poured oil in his wounds and bound them up and then took him to an inn and paid the guy to take care of him until he came back. So oil was medicinal in that sense, but this is probably not medicinal. And after they spend much time discussing that, they will say, well, it must be ceremonial. And they talk about what it might mean. And we don't know. He does not tell us. I have to point that out because we don't really know why they anointed him with oil. We don't know why, if we do this, we're supposed to anoint him with oil. This is obviously olive oil because that was the kind of oil they used. And it was not, if it's sacramental, if it's something that is supposed to have a spiritual meaning to it, it may be an indication of the Holy Spirit. Don't know. It does not say that. But anyhow, they were to anoint him with oil and then they were to pray over him. The one thing that James wants to be very clear about, it isn't the oil that heals. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, what happens, and I want to talk to you fairly straight about this. Have I ever done this? Yes, I have. Done twice. I talked to Pastor Jay, and he did it twice. I know other pastors have done it. I know other pastors have refused to do it. When I was asked to do it, I did a lot of work on this passage because I wanted to make sure I was doing it properly. First thing, it involves the elders of the church. I do point that out because if you ever ask us to do that, it'll be you will get me and Adam and that's it because we are the elders of the church. Part of being a pastor is being an elder. Deacons are not elders. One of the questions I had to answer was that question when I had somebody ask me, should I bring the deacons or shouldn't I? Well, they're not elders. They're not in this verse. I say that with love and sweetness and all the rest of that. But they're not in that verse. They're not elders. And so I went by myself one time in the second church. I had elders. The second thing you see is you do anoint with oil. The oil does not, it's not a magical formula. Not a way to twist God's arm and make him heal. I do point that out. It's interesting to read the commentators because they all talk about, several of them, in our experience, this is not always meant the person was going to be healed. In fact, one commentator said, clearly this is not somebody who's dying. I think that's an interesting observation. Don't agree with them, but I think that's an interesting observation. The point is, sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. Just like sometimes God answered prayer yes for Paul and sometimes no. Several of the commentators make the point that many times when they did it, the person did not get healed, probably because they were dying, and it was God's time to take them home. So don't find this to be a magical thing. Whenever I've done this, I'm being very practical with you so you understand. Whenever I've done this, I always sat down and took great pains to talk to the people that were involved. The two people I did it for were dying. And I took great pains to show them that it wasn't magical. This is not a magical formula. This is not an absolute statement. He's saying, it's almost like saying, and if they are healed, then it's the prayer of faith that heals them. God heals according to prayer, not according to some oil being put on them. So that's an important thing. What do you do with a statement? This almost sounds like a promise type statement, but it's not really. It is something that I think is conditional on whether it's God's will to heal. If it were not, nobody would ever die. Everybody would, every time they got sick of anything, they would call the elders of the church and they'd come and pray over them and anoint them with oil and they would be healed. That's not what it's meant to be. So prayer is vitally important in that. It's also vitally important in the forgiveness of sin. The other permutation you run into is you run into some guy saying, well, this is somebody who's sick because of their sin. Because James talks so much about sin. In fact, I read one commentary where the person said, well, this is the way you translate this word is they continually sin. That is not true. I can discuss that with you, too, if you want. I can talk about what the verb is. It's a perfect verb, which means the action's complete. So if he has sinned, not if he's continually sinning, he has sinned. That's the point. The prayer is also vitally important in the forgiveness of sin. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So in other words, if we pray for people that have committed sins, and if they admit their sin, God forgives them. Something that God talks about a lot in 1 John 1:9. Now the point I want to make is this one. When you come to this area of forgiving sin, this is not a... What's happened out of these verses is two basic bad doctrines that have come into existence. One is called final unction, which is probably better known as last rites. And they get from this, well, if you come, a priest comes and anoints with oil and he puts a little collar around and prays over this person, their sins are forgiven. That is not what that's about. Do note that. That is not where final unction comes from. This has to do with forgiving sins. Practically, sins can be forgiven. When we pray for other sins as well as our own, if we confess them to us, they confess us to us, then we can have their sins forgiven. Then he says, confess your sin, trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The point of this, I think, is that you realize it is a confession to one another. It doesn't say if you confess it to a pastor or an elder or a priest. It says if you confess it to one another. The second thing that comes out of this is a false understanding of the doctrine of confession or penance or whatever. It's not there. This is probably talking about this is why it's so hard to preach this sermon. But this is probably why it's talking about an accountability relationship. Now, I have words on that one, too. I've known people, young pastors, who come to the passage like this, and they'll say, well, see, we should have services in which we stand up and confess our sins to one another. No, that's not what he's talking about, and that's not a good idea. There are people who say, well, what we ought to do is we ought to have accountability relationships with everybody. We ought to sit up as a church, and we ought to ask for volunteers and assign people to be accountability people. That also is a bad idea, because not all of us, none of us are perfect. And not all of us are good at keeping secrets or confidences. And so when it comes to an accountability relationship, you need to have one. Can you tell I'm a little bit uptight here? You need to have one with somebody you trust. You really do. That's where spouses come in really well. If you have a good relationship with your spouse, you can use them as your accountability partner. I sure hope you have a good relationship with your spouse. You should. But I can tell you from my experience, I've had two accountability relationships in my experience. One was very bad, one was very good. The one who was very bad was first. I had a fellow come and wanted to meet with me and have an accountability relationship. And I was very careful, because I'd been warned by other people, did not know this person. It wasn't they knew he was not reliable, but they warned me that, you know, if you being a pastor, you know a lot of stuff, you got to be careful what you tell other people that they might tell somebody else. So I was very careful what I told him. But in truth, everything I told him came out. He had a... I don't want to be unkind, but he had a wife that was like the telegraph. Anything you told her came out several different places in the church. And I told him, he told her, and she told others. And that hurt. So that didn't work too well. So be careful with accountability. All I'm saying is be careful with accountability relationships. My second one was with a fellow who was really wanting to grow in things of the Lord, and he and I had a very good relationship. And I still wasn't entirely open with him because I was a little afraid of what might happen after my first experience. But he was very helpful that way. But be careful who you confess to. But it is a good idea when you're struggling with sin, and we all have besetting sins, because the Bible talks about them. It isn't hurt to talk to your accountability partner that you who you can trust and say to them, you know, I'm having trouble with this sin. Will you pray with me about that? Accountability partners are really helpful for another thing, too. You can say, you know, I've committed to have my devotions every day. Sometimes it's good for your partner to say to you, your accountability partner, what did you learn in your devotions today? Well, I got busy. You know, pretty soon you start getting faithful because you don't want to have to say to them, well, I got busy and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't keep my word to the Lord. That's scary. But be careful. And it is a good idea if you're an accountability partner, somebody you can trust, to confess your sins to one another. Have them help you overcome them. And that's important. So all of that, I hope, is helpful. So what does he say? Pray when you are sad. Pray and praise when you are happy. And then thirdly, he says, pray when you are sick. And remember how, and then finally, remember how powerful prayer is. Pray because it's effectual. It works. Verses 16b through 18. I think this part of this issue sometimes we don't enter into because we don't believe it. I've been doing this a long time. I've talked to people and they'll say, well, I have this issue. And I'll say, I'll pray for you. And I've actually had people say that won't do any good. I have to admit there was one situation that was kind of interesting when I was a young preacher. And, what it was is we were taking somebody in their car to a hospital. We took them and when we got in the car to come back, it wouldn't start. So this person said to me, we need to pray. And I said, and I'm ashamed of this, I want you to know that. So don't tell anybody, okay? But I said, that won't do any good. And then we prayed and God wanted to really kick me because as soon as we got done praying, I turned the key and it started. The Lord was trying to teach me a few lessons here. Now, that isn't always going to work that way, but it did that day. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives us an illustration. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth, on the land, for 3 years and 6 months. So prayer works. The New American Standard translates this, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The word man there, by the way, is not talking about males. It's talking about everyone, people. The righteous person's entreating God has much might. This is kind of a literal translation of it. The righteous person entreating God has much might as it this prayer is working. It's kind of an awkward sentence when you come to the Greek, but the point is, it is working. It is going on. It is something that will accomplish much. That's not saying that prayer is a means of twisting God's arm. It is seeking to be confessed up when you pray and praying earnestly, knowing prayer is important and God will use it. The point of this, I think, first is this statement, righteous. And I think we got to deal with that. I was thinking about this and I'm trying to figure out how to develop it. But I'm going to say two things. First thing is you have to be righteous in the sense that you have a right relationship with God. You have got to know God. Christ is your Savior. You do. When we talk about righteousness, it's a word that you find all the way through the New Testament. We find it in different forms in English, but it's the same word. Justified is righteous. It is right. How are you right before God? Well, we are right before God by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and we're saved. We are justified. We're justified by faith alone. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His works, He saves us. And so when we come to Christ recognizing we're sinners, recognize that Christ died to pay for our sin, and we receive Him as our Savior, we are declared righteous. You got to have that first. Because all the rest of this won't work. You can't say, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, and then when I pray, God will hear me. Not so. But after you are right positionally, you need to be right practically. Now, what am I talking about there? I think what he's talking about is you need to have your sins confessed. One of the interesting things I've always used to have to work on in my head quite often was, you know, it's interesting. You know how you get your sins forgiven? You confess your sins, right? How do you do that? Well, you pray. But doesn't the Bible say if I pray with sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me? Oh, it does. So what am I doing? Well, you know, if you pray and ask forgiveness of sin, He always hears you. So I think the first thing you ought to do before you sit down to pray is you need to confess your sins. You need to use that wonderful verse you should have learned right away, 1 John 1:9. If anyone confesses, if we confess our sins, doesn't say anyone, it says it if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So make sure you have yourself, you're all confessed up before you pray. Then you pray asking for the Lord's will. You need to have that commitment in your heart. I've told this story before, but years ago I was asked to go to a hospital in Saginaw with a young couple in our church. And they had a little baby girl, and she got this respiratory, it's called the respiratory virus, RV. It's not a recreational vehicle. It's a respiratory virus. Every baby gets it. Some babies get killed by it. This girl had some kind of vulnerability to it. She had it. And I remember going in there, and she was very small and very sick. And they had her in the neonatal unit, and they had they had so many things plugged into her, you could hardly see her. She looked like she had an octopus on top of her or something. She had all this stuff. She was very sick, very red, very sick. And her mom and dad took me in to see her, and we went and saw her. And I prayed with her. And when we left, I hope I'm doing this all right, but the lady's mother thought herself a preacher, though she wasn't. But she got real upset, because when I prayed, I just prayed God would heal that baby. That baby girl. And we got out in the waiting room. And you're talking about a very public place, all kinds of people. And she says to me at the top of her lungs, "That was awful." So why was it awful? Well, you prayed God would heal. You didn't say if it was the Lord's will. Don't you understand? God's will is to take that baby home. Because she was Pentecostal, she thought she could give prophecies too. And I said to her, "You know, I have this deal with God. And I do, and I hope you do too. When I pray, I don't always have to say, if the Lord wills. Because a long time ago, I've settled this, and this is hard because you've got to resettle it every time you pray almost. But I want His will and nothing else. I don't want my will. I pray because I hope that God will heal that baby. That's what I want. But if He doesn't, that's His choice, not mine." Now, the end of that story, I'm going to fast forward now. Several years, we were called back to that church for a homecoming celebration. We went back, and that couple was there. They were no longer living in that community. They had moved to another town, ways away. We were in Bad Axe when that happened, and they were living in Bad Axe. Now they were living in Flint. You know these places, so I can tell you. But they came up to see me, and they brought this little girl. And they said to me, "This is the girl you prayed for. Look how God answered your prayer." I wasn't the only one praying for that girl. I want you to know that. But I'm thankful that in all of that, God showed Himself powerful on her behalf. When we pray, you better have that settled. I want God's will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's all I want. Because if you don't, it doesn't matter what you think. God's going to do His will. This is not a way to twist God's arm. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. God does work through our prayers. And he gives us a great example. Remember Elijah? Now I know what you're going to think. You probably think what I've thought for years. Well, Elijah was a prophet. He was more than a man. Elijah was a prophet. He's special case. James said, oh no, he's not. He's a man just like you and me. You know, we do sometimes, we read about Paul. What a man Paul was. He was. What a man David was. He was. What a man Elijah was. He was. But he was a man. He was human. Which means that we can have a relationship with God like they had. Now, we might not be able to do all the things they can do. I mean, I'm sure David's called the sweet singer of Israel. I don't know. Ever read that he sang, but he could play music and he could write psalms. I can't write psalms and I can't. Some people listen to me practice my guitar and don't think I can play music either. But I was telling my doctor, you know, there's a psalm for people to play guitar. Fret not, for nothing good will come out of it. But anyway, he's got gifts I didn't have. He's got gifts and abilities and blessings he didn't have. But I can have a relationship with God like he had. And James said, hey, you know, Elijah prayed. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. Prayed again, it rained. Elijah was just like you and me. Now, he's not saying go out there and pray that it not rain for 3.5 years. He's not saying that. But he's saying, you know, if God can bless the prayer of a man. Now, sure, Elijah knew it was God's will. But he prayed anyway. Prayed the way God wanted him to. If God will bless his prayers, what will he do for us? The prayer of a righteous man does accomplish much. It has great might in its working. God works through prayer. So, what do we take from this? A couple things. One, prayer should be the centerpiece of our walk with the Lord. I think that's so important. I fail so much at it. But prayer should be the centerpiece of our relationship with God. Not only should you read the Bible, you should pray. It should be the centerpiece. Do you remember, I have to talk about this because I always forget to do it. But do you remember when Paul was Saul and he's on the road to Damascus and he saw the Lord and he saw the glory of God and he was on his back and God sent him into Damascus and he was blind. And then God appeared to a guy, his name was Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go to this place and I want you to go see this guy named Saul, and I want you to lay your hands on him and heal him. And Ananias says, I'm paraphrasing. I guess that's the word I want. I'm paraphrasing. But Ananias says, well, Lord, don't you know who he is? I mean, he's going around and he's got permission for the high priest. Take Christians and take them to Jerusalem. And you want me to go to him? The Lord says, look, he's praying. Did you ever get that? Look, he's praying. What does that mean? Well, it means something happened to Saul. He was praying. Now, if God were looking at, and he's sending somebody to you, and they said, well, you know, I know about that guy, but he's got all this bad reputation. He's got, look, he's praying. Would that be true of you? Centerpiece of our relationship should be prayer. First, because we need to fight for the privilege of prayer. I don't know if you realize that. Prayer is not easy to do because Satan does his dead level best to stop you from praying. How do you know that? Well, you start praying, guess where your mind goes? I bet it doesn't stay on God very long. I have some issues with that, so I pray out loud sometimes because I can't seem to concentrate. My brain likes to run away with me. And so you need to sometimes find up ways to spend time thinking about God. But Satan will fight against you for prayer as much as anything. You need to ask God to help you to pray. Second, remember our help in prayer itself. I don't think you can ever talk about prayer that you can't think about this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, not 28, two verses before that. Paul wrote, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for and as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. God wants you to pray. You know how much God wants you to pray? He's the third person of the Godhead. His job, one of his jobs, is to help you pray. Say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, pray with this attitude that whatever God wants, you want. Then realize whatever God wants is exactly what the Spirit of God is going to pray for. I always think of the book of Philippians here, where Paul talks about, well, I don't know what's going to happen to me, whether I'm going to die or whether I'm not going to die. But I think I'm going to be delivered. But whatever happens, for me to live as Christ is gain, is for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. What happened? Well, traditionally, we believe, tradition tells us that he was delivered from that imprisonment and went off to the west side of the Roman Empire, preached, and then came back, ended up in prison, and Nero had his head cut off. That's what tradition says. But you got some people saying, well, we don't know for sure. We don't. But I'm going to tell you something I do know for sure. Whatever the Spirit of God prayed when Paul prayed, that's what happened. And whatever the Spirit of God prays, when you pray, that's what will happen. So pray. God wants us to pray. Why? I don't know. I really don't. God doesn't need us to pray, does he? I mean, he created the world. I never prayed about that. He did a lot of stuff I've never prayed about. He's done things for me I've never prayed about. Others may have prayed for him. But God wants us to pray. He's, well, I don't know if you had this experience. I hope so. Or he woke you up in the middle of the night and made you pray for somebody. Find out later that they really needed the prayer at that moment. God used you to do it. Why does God do it that way? I do not know. I don't begin to understand it, but I hope this encourages you to do it because it's something we need to do. Prayer does work. Do you remember James 4, 2 and 3? This is in the middle of that section where he talks about you fight and you carry on and all that, and there's a war in you, and that's why there's war between you. And all of that, and he says in the middle of that, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Two statements, very important statements. There's some stuff you don't have, you and I don't have because we didn't ask for it. Do you know that? I think that's an amazing statement. Sometimes God wanted to give us something and we didn't want it. We didn't ask for it. So he never gave it to us. That's what it says, doesn't it? You have not because you asked not. If you'd asked, you would have had it. Second problem is you asked for the wrong reason. That's the other issue in prayer that we need to deal with. But we must never neglect to pray. We also must remember our God is far greater than we are and will answer prayer according to his will. And I'm so thankful that's true. I had a fellow who said to me, he said it in a public place, but he said, in this day and age, God only does what we ask him to do. I talked to him about that privately, not in public. I said to him, do you really think so? He said, absolutely. God only does this yet in this day and age what we ask him to do. He won't do anything else. Really? Yeah. He says, let's suppose you have a 3-year-old grandson. And he says, this is what you say to this grandson. Whatever you want to do today, we will do it. All you got to do is ask. And the grandson says, let's go in the middle of the freeway and play right on the white stripe. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to say, you can't do that. That's dumb. Why do you know that's dumb? Because I'm smarter than a 3-year-old. Good. Don't you think God's smarter than you are?
Yeah.
That's why we can't just twist God's arm and make him do whatever he wants. Whatever we want him to do. Because God is not Aladdin's genie. God is the God of the universe. And I'll tell you what, he's a lot smarter than me. In fact, I'm a lot smarter than a 3-year-old, at least I think I am. But is smarter than I am, the distance between me and a 3-year-old, and the distance between me and God, doesn't even compare. I'm a lot closer to a three-year-old than I am to God. God's that much smarter than me, that much smarter than you. So you've got to realize God is in control of these things. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage, even though we don't understand all the ins and outs of it real well. It's one that at least it should encourage us to pray. Help us to do that. Lord, prayer is one of those things where we want to say all the time we don't pray enough, and we surely don't. And yet, we need to just pray. I pray you help us do that. Feeling bad about it isn't going to change anything. Doing it will change a lot of things. Pray that you help us that we may pray like we ought, that we may pray in a way that glorifies you, pray in a way that we realize the Spirit of God is praying with us and accomplishing your will. And I pray that you'd help us as we sing this hymn and as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.